Genesis chapter 28, and we're reading from verse 10 through to the end of the chapter. This will be becoming a familiar portion to everyone here, since we've been dwelling upon it during this past month of July. Verse 10 of Genesis chapter 28. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Amen. And God will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious inspired word. Let's first of all bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for the privilege of being in thy house today. We thank thee for the fellowship of God's people, and we praise thee for the open Bible and for the inspired word of God. We thank thee, O God, thou hast commanded us and commissioned us to preach the word. And O God, as we do so today, we're conscious of our weakness and of our need. And we pray for the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. And we ask, O God, that thy word might go forth even in the power of thy Spirit, that it might grip our hearts and abide within our souls. We pray, our Father, that thou wouldst speak to us by thy Spirit and minister unto us and meet our every need. We pray now that we might know that help which we require at this time, for we pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. As we have been looking at this chapter and the place called Bethel, we have discovered already that Bethel is the place of reverence and of godly fear. We also noted that it was a place of holiness and a place where people are exhorted to live holy lives. Last Sabbath, we saw the fact that Bethel was a place of transformation, and we saw how that Jacob was transformed in his thinking, and he was also transformed in his theology. And we're going to continue in our studies of Bethel as a place of transformation, and today we see how that it transformed his terror, and it transformed Bethel, his town, which was formerly called Luz, and it transformed his tithing and his trust in the Lord. So we look to the Lord today that we might know a transforming work of grace in our own hearts and in our own lives as we consider these verses before us. Continuing then our thoughts upon Bethel as the place of transformation, having looked at the transformation of Jacob's thinking and theology, there was also the transformation of the terror in Jacob. Verse 17, "And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place." When Jacob realized he was in God's presence, he became afraid. And the place where he was because of the Lord became a dreadful place to Jacob. Now, the word dreadful here does not mean bad as we would use the word today, but it means fearful or awesome. And in the fear of God, Jacob was afraid. Jacob felt dread in that sense. Jacob's fear manifested a healthy respect for God, because, as we noticed in an earlier Sabbath day, this place became the place of reverence and of godly fear in Jacob's heart. And when revival comes, and when God pours out his Spirit upon his people, they will grow in their holy respect for the Lord. They will grow in their reverence for Christ. The Scripture says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Great men of God in the past have had a holy fear and a reverence for God. Moses, when he was on the mount at Sinai, when God gave to him the Ten Commandments, Moses had that fear. And the place for him became, as this place for Jacob, a dreadful place, a place of respect, a place of a sense of the presence of the Lord. We think of Job as well. When he sensed the presence of the Lord, he said, "I abhorred myself in dust and in ashes." And when we sense the presence of God in the very house of God, then we do loathe our sin. We do feel our unworthiness. We do recognize how far short we fall from the standard that God requires of us. And that happened to the best of men and to great men of God in days gone by. Remember Isaiah, the Lord's servant? He was in the temple, and when he saw the Lord, he feared. He feared and he cried to the Lord that the Lord would touch him. Remember Peter, when he witnessed the great draught of fishes, he fell down before the Lord and he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And great men of the past, down through history, felt like that when they sensed the presence of the Lord. The Apostle John in the Revelation chapter 1, my, when he sensed the Lord's presence, he fell on his face before the Lord. And surely that gives us a real sense of the meaning of what Jacob felt at this place called Bethel, the place of reverence and holiness, and a sense of the Lord's nearness, and a sense of his own sinfulness. So it transformed his fear and his terror and gave him a healthy respect and a healthy reverence for the Lord. Oh, may it be that today, as we gather here, that the Lord will give to us a spiritual, healthy respect for our Redeemer, a love for Christ, and a sense of his nearness, and a longing to be touched by his hand. But not only did it transform his thinking and theology and his terror, but it transformed his testimony as well. You look at verse 18. "And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it." The divine tidings or blessing given to Jacob resulted in Jacob becoming a testimony for the Lord. His testimony is changed. The stone pillar anointed with oil shows us this great truth. It showed that Jacob's testimony was a discernible testimony. This stone was visible and it was public. Therefore, it was a visible and public testimony to Jacob's transformed life. And oh, how we need the Church of Jesus Christ today and individual believers to be like a pillar set up by Jacob, anointed with the oil of God, the Holy Spirit, a living testimony to the transforming power and grace of God in the life. It was a durable testimony. The stone would speak of durability. And of course, our testimony ought to be a durable testimony, not disappearing at the first sight of storm and trouble and difficulty, but maintaining that testimony throughout dark days or bright days, throughout all kinds of experiences. Here was a testimony which was meant to go on serving the Lord, a testimony to the grace of God. This stone's main purpose now was giving a testimony. And oh, that all of God's people would learn this spiritual truth. It would clean up our lives, wouldn't it? And it would improve our prayer lives and our church attendance and our faithfulness to the things of God. Oh, what a testimony it would become. And wouldn't it be glorious even if this Church of Jesus Christ would be such a testimony, transformed by the grace of God. A pillar, a stone anointed with the holy oil of God, with the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon his church and upon his people, a pillar set up in a dark place and in a place that will give testimony to the goodness and the grace and the faithfulness of our God. And so it is indeed a place of transformation. It transformed Jacob's thinking, his theology, his terror, and his testimony. It also transformed Jacob's town. If we could come to call this town, which was called Luz at the first, now Jacob's town, it transformed this town. And isn't it wonderful to see an impression being made in a district or in a town when the Church of Jesus Christ is there as a testimony, telling others, pointing to others, and seeing a transformation in the district. We're told in verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel. And we're also told, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Changing the name of this town pictures the change in the devotion of the person whose life was transformed here. And what a change came over Jacob, and what a change came over the town of Luz. Oh, thank God we have a testimony today. And with the anointing of the oil of God upon us, we too can become a place of transformation for others as they see what God has done in our lives. Luz, as we said back at the beginning, this area was a place of barrenness, but Bethel means the house of God. And praise God, when God is in the midst, there's no longer drought and barrenness. There is a change, there's revival, and there's blessing. There's a sense of the nearness of the Almighty. And may that be the experience. We have far too many professing Christians who we might call as Luz Christians. Take the world, but give me Jesus, we were singing. And would appear that Luz was a place of the world. Now, the love of the world is gone, and it's changed to Bethel, the house of God. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its pleasures are but nothing. And thank God, when we have Christ, we have everything. Is it not sad that for far too many, their devotion to the Lord and to the house of God and to the work of God and to the place and work of prayer represents Luz instead of Bethel? Men and women in this age are more interested in the things of the world, sadly, than in the things of Christ and of His church. May God revive us, and may God send us a mighty transformation by His Spirit. There was also a transformation in Jacob's tithing. Notice in verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow saying, notice in verse 22, he said, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. This certainly shows a great transformation made in Jacob after he had this dream at Bethel. Jacob was always a getter and not a giver. That is, until he came to Bethel. Until Bethel meant a change for him. And instead of grabbing, now Jacob is giving, and more willing to give than he ever gave before. He was interested in getting all he could in the past and not in giving. Through deceit, he was interested in getting the blessing from his father Isaac. and he robbed his brother Esau. And all the while, Jacob was indeed eager to get and not to give. But his encounter with God here changed all of that. The grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ is still making this kind of change in God's people who are saved by God's grace. It transforms misers in regard to the things of God into liberal givers and supporters of the Lord's work. It changes from being selfish into being sacrificial in the support of the things of God. It says here that Jacob vowed a vow. And then in verse 20, Jacob says, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." We notice Jacob being activated here in mind, in heart, and in spirit. He's been activated to giving to God. And he's giving to God because of the greatness of the Lord, whom he has now recognized as his God, whom he has now dedicated his life to. God is a great God, and Jacob is giving. You notice the word "if" in the text in verse 20? It is not a bargaining term that he's using here. If you do this, I'll do that. Or if you give me something, I'll give you something else. It's not really a bargaining term. It is better understood, coming from the original, as "since" or "because." And so we could read it, "since the Lord will be with me," or "because the Lord will be with me and will keep me, then I will give the tenth unto the Lord." Jacob is not saying to God, "if you do this, then I will tithe." That's not what he's saying. But rather, he is saying that because of the great things God has already done, and because of the great things that God has promised to give Jacob in the present and in the future, Jacob is going to tithe. He's going to give back to the Lord. God's great giving to us should promote our own giving back to him. Jacob's now realizing, as he has never realized before, what it is the Lord has given, what it is the Lord has promised, what it is the Lord has provided. How good and rich are the blessings of the Almighty. And now Jacob is giving back to God. We should not give just because someone else is giving, or because we've been pressured into giving by someone else, or have been promised some reward by those who have encouraged us. Good giving to the Lord's work and support of the Lord's house is motivated by what God has done, by what the Lord has given, by the blessings of the Lord upon our own lives. And that's how Jacob sees it here. This motivation will produce the greatest gifts and the greatest giving. For God has given so much to us. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And in the light of God's giving and God's gift to us, We should then, in the experience of that, give to God in the light of how He has given to us. And surely He gives us good measure. It's pressed down and it's running over. And we say, how good is the God we adore. We should be able to say, we love Him because He first loved us. And in the giving of ourselves, and in the giving of our lives, and in the giving of our substance, we give in the light of being able to say that we love Him because He first loved us. He says, I will surely, in verse 22, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now this is the second time the tenth or tithe is mentioned in the Bible. It was mentioned first in chapter 14 of Genesis under verse 20. And these two particular mentions of tithing indicate that the practicing of tithing occurred before the giving of the law at Sinai. And it's not just part of the Mosaic law. Those who want to excuse their giving by the fact that the tithe was only given to Israel, that's what many say, it was only given to Israel, they have no scriptural basis whatsoever for that argument, because it's proved by these two mentions that this was a matter taken up by God's people before the happenings at Sinai. We need to remember that the tithe is the starting point, not the finishing point in our giving. Even under the law, the tithe was not all the giving involved. Malachi 3 verse 8. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, that I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. The tithes and the offerings, both together, brought into the house of the Lord, presented to the Lord for His glory, for His honor, and for His work. Thank God, He has promised to open the windows, pour out untold blessings upon His people. And the New Testament exhortation to give never exhorts one to give the tithe alone, but it exhorts the tithe and the offering that we give from a full heart unto the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, it says there, in a great trial of affliction, there is abundance of joy, and in deep poverty, there is the riches of their liberality. Regardless of whatever state we find ourselves, the Lord is not short in supplying abundance of joy, and He's not short in enriching us with the abundance of His liberality. Whether it's in health or sickness, and whether it's in prosperity or adversity, the Lord is still the same. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians verse 6, it says, He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So we thank God for His blessings of transformation at the place called Bethel. Jacob's trust was transformed at Bethel as well. If I might just briefly revert back to verse 13. where we have in verse 12 the ladder set up, and behold, verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said. And what God said to Jacob in this dream concerned the Abrahamic covenant. It was given to Jacob as well here by the Lord. And you'll notice in verse 13 that this promise, this covenant promised property. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And just before Jacob left Haran, Isaac gave Jacob this promise in chapter 28, verse 4. Thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And so therefore, leaving home and going all the way to Haran would not encourage Jacob to think he was going to inherit or possess the land. And now the Lord has come, and the Lord has transformed Jacob's trust, and Jacob is trusting God as he never trusted before. And isn't it good when we can come to the house of God, or even to our own Bible readings, our own times with the Lord, and God comes afresh to us, and our trust in him is inspired, our trust is encouraged, and it's transformed, and the doubts are dealt with, and we're made to rest implicitly on the precious word of God. And that word gets a grip upon our souls, and that word does a work in our hearts, and it transforms our very thinking and our very mind. Notice verse 14, it says, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south. Here, the Lord is promising again prosperity to Jacob. And in verse 14 it says, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a promise that is. In this promise is found the great purpose for why the Jews are here upon this earth. They are here to bless mankind. That might seem a strange thing to say, and yet, I believe it. And while Israel at this moment in time may be in blindness and in darkness, and yet God made the promise through Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob, and God made the promise that through their seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the purpose of the Jew on this earth is that they might be a blessing to mankind. It was through them God sent his only begotten Son into the world. It was through them that the Lord Jesus Christ was born and came into this world and laid down his life a ransom upon the cross. And thank God, because the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Palestine, the land of Jure, and died upon the cross outside Jerusalem, that men throughout the world are being blessed. The gospel is being preached. Christ is being named. The truth is being spread. And men and women of every color and every class and every tribe are hearing that Jesus saves, and people are trusting in him, and all the families of the earth are being blessed because Christ has come. What a promise. And that promise could never be broken, and it had to be fulfilled. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son into the world. Oh, we pray today, our heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That God would open their eyes to behold the Messiah and to recognize the blessing that God intended them to be because of their very existence in this world. God's purposes will never be frustrated, and they'll never be overthrown, no matter what the opposition and no matter what comes to pass. And so we thank God for all his blessing. Notice his protection too, verse 15. Behold, I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. This promise of protection had to be really welcomed by Jacob. Jacob lived a life of dread up until now, and fear, and running away and hiding from his home, from his brother Esau. Jacob needed such a promise, a promise of protection. And don't we need such a promise as well as God's children? This world is not a friendly world. This world is by no means a friend of God to help us on to Christ. We have seen that again and again. And in our own day and generation, we have seen it increasingly. We have seen it in our own land. We now witness what's happening to the Asher Bakery in Belfast. This world is not a friendly world to God's people. It's not a friend to the Church of Jesus Christ. It never was. It is not now. It won't be in the future. And we need the promise of God. I will keep thee. I will be with thee. And the Bible promises the child of God. He says, I will be with thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And child of God, regardless of the harassment that you receive from the world, or the times of trial you face in your life, the Lord has promised, I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I will not leave thee, nor forsake thee. Therefore, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What a promise. Oh, how good is the God we adore. This protection given Jacob reminds us of the protection given to the redeemed of the Lord. And thank God we have it. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus knew what kind of opposition we'd all face. He says, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a promise! Again, in chapter 10 of John, verses 28 and 29, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And then the Savior goes on as to reinforce the promise, to ring fence it. He says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. Notice the wee word all in there. Greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Oh, what protection and what security we have from the hand and from the promise of God. Oh, I am with thee, and I will not leave thee. That's what verse 15 says. Oh, let's take the word of God today and ask the Lord to help us to apply it to our own hearts and to look to him and to praise him for his grace, for his salvation, for his precious Son, and for all the untold blessings we have in him. And then let's keep on looking unto him, trusting him, rejoicing in the God of our salvation.